Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Let's grab our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and we'll probably just have to sing at the end of the service tonight a good song about the rapture to come. But 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, I am going to invite you to stand again tonight, and let's read the word and enjoy this together. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and we're looking at verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13. As we journey through this wonderful book of the Bible. The Bible says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Who's he talking to? Believers. "Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Let's read verse number 18 together. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And let's bow and pray. Father, again, we bow before you. This is a house of prayer. We're thankful for the privilege to gather together, and we're most thankful for your word. Now, Lord, you've given us this wonderful, specific passage that helps us understand what we are looking forward to. And we pray that none of us would be downcast. None of us would wonder about our purpose this week. Lord, we certainly have a grand and glorious purpose with a wonderful conclusion. And we look forward to the day that you do come and your trumpet does sound and the voice of the archangel does ring out with the message to come up hither, to come home. We look forward to that day. And I pray that we would live in light of that. And I also pray that that hope would help us to purify our walk this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So Paul was concerned about the Thessalonican believers. There was a lot of things that they didn't understand just because they hadn't yet been taught. Some of the things they hadn't been taught is their walk of holiness. They needed to learn to grow and abound is the word, abound in holiness. They were not to be involving themselves in immorality, but they were to abound in holiness. Last week we learned how they were to increase in love and brotherly love one to another. We also learned on Wednesday night that as they were to increase in brotherly love, they were also to be good at receiving brotherly love. There was to be this give and take within the body of the church of loving one another, a wonderful environment of love, and they were to be increasing in that. But Paul must have heard from Timothy, as Timothy comes back and gives a report, he must have heard that they were a little bit bewildered or sorrowful about those that were their loved ones who died and were believers. They're a new church, they're new believers, and they're coming to these times of funerals, these mourning times, and they're acting just like the rest of the culture there in Thessalonica. They're acting and coming unglued. They're very, very sorrowful. And Paul says, "Listen, I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you to have the wrong idea about those that die before the coming of the Lord." He'd obviously taught about that before the coming of the Lord, and perhaps they were wondering, what happens to those that die? Do they miss the coming of the Lord? Are they going to miss everything that we have to look forward to? And Paul says, I want to set that record straight. And I want us to start off tonight in verses 13 and 14 with just the reality that believers do indeed face physical death. Now, it's not a pretty part of our lives. None of us look forward to that. In fact, I dare say none of us would raise our hand and say, I'm looking forward to death. No, we want to be in heaven, but we don't look forward to physical death. And we understand that Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death, and the sting of death is sin, and strength of sin is the law, but Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death, and we're thankful for that, but it's still something that we have to grapple with. And there is indeed a hurt in physical death. There's a loss that is experienced. Many of you, even over the past year, have experienced a loss of a loved one. And I know right now, today, we have those in our membership that have experienced a loss of a loved one, and it's a weighty matter. It hurts. It brings you down. It's a weight in your heart. It's a burden. And I just want us to understand that Paul acknowledges there is a hurt that goes on, but he didn't want them to be sorrowing just like everyone else. But he did not tell them to stop sorrowing. It did not tell them that there was no sorrow involved in losing a loved one. And so they were sorrowing and they were mourning. And Paul is writing them to help them to understand from a biblical perspective about how you ought to view even the death of a loved one who has died in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, listen, there are some that are asleep in Jesus. Now, we don't typically use that word for someone that has died. We don't typically say, hey, they're just asleep. But in this day, that's exactly what this was communicating. They're asleep. They have died. And he says, I don't want you to be sad and sorrowing as those who have no hope. The world around us does not have hope. They face this life without hope. They face this week without hope. Their hope in coming to this weekend was that they could have a good time, party a little bit, maybe get some drugs or some alcohol or spend some time with people, and that was their hope through the week. I just hope I can make it to the weekend. They don't have much lasting hope. But the Bible says here that they weren't to sorrow as those that did not have hope. What's Paul talking about? As those that did not have Jesus Christ. They didn't have the confidence of salvation. They didn't have the confidence of eternal life. They didn't have the confidence of a coming resurrection where they'll spend all of eternity in the presence of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The reality is that if we have no resurrection, if there is no hope beyond the grave, if there's no life beyond the grave, there's no hope in this life. Paul says, we're of all men most miserable. And he was making a great case. We'll look at this on Easter Sunday. He's making a great case that the resurrection is the basis of our hope. Amen? Amen. It is. It's because Christ rose, we also will rise. And he says, I want us to realize you don't need to sorrow just like everyone else out there that has no hope. You ever been to a funeral of a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ? Have you ever been to a funeral of another religion? The hopelessness, the emptiness. I have sat in some and even heard parts of Scripture read. I'll never forget being in a funeral and hearing John 14:6 read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the speaker stopped there. Wait a minute. There's another part of that verse. Hello? I would have liked to have just been able to stand up and said that there, but you understand. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's the hope. Just knowing that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, what's the invitation? No man comes to the Father but by me. No hope. And he says, you don't need to be sorrowing like just everyone else out there that has no hope. That has no hope of life and resurrection beyond the grave. And yet they were. And so Paul was saying, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. You know, there's sometimes that believers, new believers, but even sometimes people that have been around church a long time, they don't connect their life with the Word of God. They don't connect their practice with the Word of God. And there's going to be times where you have to come along and say, listen, I know that you're hurting really bad, but your loved one was a believer. They gave testimony of that, and we're going to see them again someday. There's going to be a reunion coming. You don't have to. Yes, it's hard, and I weep with you. I hurt with you. Is there anything I can do for you? But you don't have to sorrow as those that have no hope. You don't have to sorrow in that way. There is a teaching out there, and it doesn't It does infiltrate some Christian groups or some religious groups of annihilationism that just after death, you just kind of extinguish. You don't go anywhere, you just extinguish. There's nothing after death. You talk about hopeless. I have 50, 70 years or whatever here, and then it's just done. Don't go anywhere. There's no life. There's no hope beyond the grave. Talk about hopelessness. God says we don't need a sorrow like those that have no hope. And I'm thankful that the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He gives us hope beyond the grave. He gives us hope beyond death. Will we face death? Yes. Does it hurt? Yes. It does hurt. And many of you have experienced the hurt of death. You've lost a spouse. You've lost a loved one. You've lost someone that's very dear to you and close to you. You understand that hurt, but we don't sorrow like others that have no hope. And there is hope in physical death. Look at verse number 14. He says, for if we believe, it all starts with belief. Belief drives behavior, doesn't it, church? Belief drives the way that we behave. And so he says, if we believe, and what do we believe? That Jesus died and rose again. Well, do you believe that tonight? Amen. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and according to the scriptures, he rose again the third day. Let's add some scripture to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why don't we turn over that? Mark this down. If you're wondering, where do we get the word gospel and where do we get the description of the gospel? Paul gives a wonderful one to the Corinthian believers. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And that means the good news. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all, that which I received. Again, you're hearing Paul talk like John talked this morning. I received something from God, and now I'm giving it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3. I've given this to you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and rose again the third day, notice, according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. Paul probably would have written 1 Corinthians around the 60s A.D. And so he said, hey, this happened 30-some years ago, and some are still alive that were in the audience and saw the resurrected Christ. That's a pretty powerful witness. That's not hearsay. That's a pretty powerful witness, and there are 500 of them. That wasn't just the disciples. It was all this 500 brethren at once. Now, some have fallen asleep. Some have died. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, and then all of the apostles, and at the last, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time on the road to Damascus. And so we have this great proof of the resurrection, and he says, listen, you and I believe this fact about Jesus. He came to earth. He took on human flesh. He died on the cross. And for 3 days he was buried. And he rose again the third day, proving that he had power over sin, death, and hell. We base everything that we do, all of our perspectives, our attitudes, our actions going forward, based on that very thing. And so if we believe the gospel, then those that sleep in Christ, notice that are asleep in Christ. What's he talking about? Well, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you in Christ tonight? Do you know for certain that you're in Christ, that you've believed on him and he has become your Savior and he's given you eternal life? Well, if you're in Christ, when you die, you'll be asleep in Christ. How many of us understand that you're just as secure asleep in Christ as you are alive in Christ, right? And so we're very thankful for that. Now, we do need to counter that with the reality that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our spirit goes directly to be with him. No, but then we look forward to a bodily resurrection just as he rose. And so, sleep in Christ. Now, this is, I found it a little bit interesting. The word cemetery means a sleeping place. A sleeping place. It is a place where bodies sleep while awaiting the resurrection. There is the resurrection of the damned, and I use that word in a biblical context, and there's the resurrection of the righteous. I look forward to resurrected bodily to be with Jesus Christ forever in eternity, and then he will give me a glorified body. Aren't you looking forward to that? There is the resurrection of those that do not believe in Christ, and they'll be resurrected for the great white throne judgment, where they'll stand before him to receive their final sentence before being cast into hell. What a difficult place to be. Now, I preached a message a while back to the kids on a Adventure Club awards ceremony night, there's two judgments, the Bema Seat of Christ and the Great White Throne Judgment. You want to be at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. And that happens after the rapture, and we'll stand before him in judgment for our works, our service to him to receive reward. But the Great White Throne Judgment, that resurrection that brings the lost there, is a final sentencing. And what an awful thing that will be. And I have no doubt one of the reasons that God will wipe away all of our tears is because we watch, even observe that reality. But the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we're grateful for this. We're grateful for this. Now, notice here in this verse, in verse number 14, will God bring with him? God will take care of them. Those that are asleep in Jesus Christ, God will take care of them. He hasn't forgotten them. He will take care of them. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise too. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits. What was? He was the one that first rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, you and I will rise from the dead. What a glorious future we have. You know what? You have things coming up tomorrow. You have uncertainties this week, but what a glorious future. Something you can bank on is that you will rise from the dead. No matter the worst thing that happens to you this week, you will rise from the dead and you'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus for all of eternity because of placing your faith in him. Amen? What a blessing. What a great future that we have. And notice that Jesus doesn't leave us kind of wondering. Well, you know, come up with your imagination. He doesn't leave us wondering about this. Paul writes specifically by the Holy Spirit and says, here's what is coming next. Here's what you have to look forward to. Here's what is ahead of us for believers. And notice the description of our future. And I do mean our future. If you're saved and you know it tonight, this is our future. This is what we have to look forward to. And it is an assured future. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you, what's the next part of the phrase? By the word of the Lord. Let's say that together. By the word of the Lord. Now, you could come tonight, and I could say some opinions and so on, and you could say, well, that was just pastor's opinion. But what I'm saying here is not just pastor's opinion. This is by the word of the Lord. Amen. This is what God has said for you and I. He wants us to know his plan. He didn't leave us to be aimless in this life. He didn't want us to be wondering about what's going to happen. He gave us specific description of what is coming. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Do any of you have some loved ones that have died who are believers? Right? You're not going to prevent them. You're not going to get in the way of them. They're not going to lose out on what's coming. And friends, we need to realize we have an assured future. It's by the word of the Lord. The same promises that he made to them when they were alive and walking with the Lord are the same promises that we get to enjoy today. They are there and they're forever sure. And it's a sure word that God has given to us. Psalm 119, 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. It's true. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What God has said is true. Matthew 5, 18. Jesus said, for verily or truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What was Jesus saying? Even the smallest elements of the Hebrew language, the apostrophes and the little markings, those won't even pass away until everything that God has said has come true. So he says, you that are alive right now, you're not going to prevent those that are dead in Christ. You that are alive right now, you have the same privileges that they do and vice versa. What a wonderful thing. Both the dead and the alive in Christ have this assured future. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know about that. Wouldn't you understand how a new group of believers might be a little bit caught off guard by death after they've received Christ and praise the Lord? Oh, but yeah, we didn't think about the reality. We're going to die. What happens to our loved ones? Paul's saying, no, we both have the assured future. This is ours. By the word of the Lord, this is ours. But we have an awesome future. Look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, I don't know what that's going to sound like, but it's going to be awesome. No doubt about it. To hear the voice of our God calling us. It is going to be awesome. I can't imagine sitting with Jesus as he was on the seaside overlooking Galilee and teaching. It would have been wonderful to hear his human voice. But I have an idea that this is going to be a little bit different than him sitting on the seaside and talking to his disciples and talking to the multitude when he calls us home. In fact, there is a military order sense to this word, a shout. It's the idea of giving a command. And I believe that God is going to command us and he is going to call us home. And the Bible says with the voice of the archangel and with a trump of God. There's only one other time one archangel mentioned in the New Testament. We find that to be Michael in Jude chapter number 9. We do understand that there's going to be a trump, the idea of heralding. And so there is going to be a heralded message to all of God's people, come home. It's time to come home. You think about playing out in the country. I know back home where we were, my mom didn't rest on just voice. She did use voice. My dad used voice. But on top of the main building of the ministry that we had, they had one of these megaphones that they could speak from the inside. Right? It was a big piece of property, and they could just speak inside, and it would reverberate everywhere. And many times when that thing was used, it meant that a serious order was being given. Sometimes we were misbehaving, and we were needing to be step back in the line, and so a serious order would come across that thing. But this is going to be a serious order, but a wonderful order that is going to be calling us home. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. And the wonderful thing, you won't even have to think about this one. You'll be coming home. You'll be moving, and what a chaotic place this world is going to be with the loss of all the believers. Can you imagine what it's going to be? I don't know what stories they're going to come up with to try to explain what's going on at that point, but we are going to be called home with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Do you remember what the angel told the disciples when they were there in the book of Acts? Acts 1 and verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He said, listen, hey, the same way he went up through the clouds, he's going to come in the clouds again. By the way, we shouldn't get this confused with the second coming. A little later on in the second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right here, he's talking about the rapture. And he's saying, hey, you're going to be called, and he's going to come in the clouds. He'll not come down to earth. He'll be in the clouds, and he'll call us up to be with him. What did he tell his disciples in John 14 and verse number 3? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's his promise. That's his promise to you. That was his promise to his disciples, and it's his promise to you and I. Oh, with a shout he's going to come, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, wonderful sounds, and it's going to be amazing. But notice these words, caught up. If you go looking in your Bible for the word rapture, you will not find it, but you will find this word caught up. And it simply means to be snatched, to be seized, to be grasped hastily, eagerly, to be taken away. And there is our idea for the word rapture. We will be raptured. We'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. And it's going to be a quick thing. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 51. And here we kind of get the understanding of how quick this is going to be. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 51. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." 1 Corinthians 15, 51. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Changed. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory." You say, what in the world's going on with all those words, incorruptible, incorruptible? Are you corruptible? Is your body failing? Right? Are you immortal? No, you're very mortal. So this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And this very mortal body is going to put on immortality. In other words, we'll not decay anymore, we'll not age anymore, we'll not have a death date anymore, we'll be just like Jesus. And what do we call this, this happening? We call it glorification, when we are given our new glorified bodies. We look forward to that day, but you know it's all going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I often thought that that had to do with, blinking your eye, and that's very quick. Have you ever watched a person that, as they're blinking their eyes, that happens very, very quick? But I came to understand that it's more about the twinkle of an eye. That you ever catch someone's eye and you send a message, maybe husbands and wives, you send a message with your eyes, right? Just a little glimmer. First time someone falls in love with someone and there's a flash of the eyes, the twinkle of the eye, the glimmer of the eye, very, very quick, very, very quick. But something is said and communicated in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Boy, I'm telling you, this is going to just happen so very quickly. Are you ready for it? We're not talking about something that might happen. It will happen, and we are told that we are to expect that to happen at any moment. We are told that we are to expect that this week, and we're to live expecting that today. Now, if you're like me, there are times that I go through a day and I don't expect the coming of the Lord today and right now. But wouldn't it change the way that we would live and go about this week if we expected Jesus Christ to come back today and snatch us? It's possible. It's real. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that has to happen. In fact, guys, give me the timeline if you would. Let's just refresh yourselves about this. We live in the church age. This age of grace is a parenthetical age in which God is working in the world to bring the gospel, his truth to the world through the church, through believers. He set aside Israel for a time. They were, through the Old Testament, his means of getting the gospel or getting his truth to the world. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They did not. He has set them aside, and he will re-begin to work with them after the rapture of the church. That's the next thing that we look forward to. We learned in the book of Daniel about the day of the Lord, and we learned how that the day of the Lord begins after the rapture, when he begins to deal with the nation of Israel and bring judgment upon the whole earth for 7 years. And we have the opening of the tribulation, where there's a peace treaty or there's a deal that is signed with the Antichrist and Israel, and there's seeming peace for a period of time until the Antichrist decides to offer himself up or put himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and say, no, just worship me now. And they're like, oh, we don't like this. And a treaty is broken, and we go into the second half of the tribulation where it is worse than the first, and we call this the Great Tribulation. And God is still bringing judgment upon the earth and upon the nation of Israel to call them back to himself. All the armies of the world will position themselves in the battle of Armageddon, in the Valley of Armageddon, and they will come against Israel to destroy them, and that is where Jesus comes back to earth. The rapture, he calls us up, he comes down in the clouds and calls us up with the voice of the archangel and with the trump, and the second coming, he comes down riding his white horse, faithful and true is on the side of his vesture, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and he brings to destruction all the armies of the world, and he sets up his earthly rule for 1,000 years. We look forward to that. We'll be a part of that. We'll get to observe that. But friends, the first thing that we look forward to is the rapture of the church. We need to live in light. This is our blessed hope. This is something we are to be looking forward to each and every day. We are to live in the light of his coming. The rapture is not to be confused with the second coming. They're two distinct things. In fact, many of the Old Testament prophets, as they wrote, they'd often write towards the second coming because they didn't understand all that God was going to do in the church on the church age and how that God was going to work. And a lot of times, as I shared before, the Old Testament prophets spoke about the high peaks. They spoke about the coming of the Lord and his coming kingdom, but they missed the valleys, the in-betweens. And as God continued to reveal himself and his plan, we understand more of those things more and more. And certainly the church and church age, it was a mystery to them, but now we are living in the midst of that, and it's a wonderful thing that Jesus would come, die for our sins, and he would establish his church against which the gates of hell would not prevail. And we look forward to now him calling us back home as a church, and what a wonderful thing. And so what does Paul say to the Corinthians? He goes on and says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, it's interesting because as believers, we still die. We still face a physical death. And that's a difficult thing. But Paul's helping them to understand, really, the sting of death has been taken away. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize tonight, we do not have to mourn physical death. Physical death is not an end, it's a graduation. It's a graduation into the presence of Almighty God. And we've sung that song, and maybe you've heard it at funerals. It shouldn't just be sung at funerals. It really shouldn't. But just think of stepping on shore and finding that heaven. You know that song? Some of you? We're going to have to find it and sing. Think of breathing new air and finding it celestial. It's going to be a wonderful day when we step into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul says to the Corinthians is now based on this reality. Now, based on this reality, don't quit your jobs and act like you don't have anything to do. Don't stop telling people about Jesus. Don't stop inviting people to church. Don't stop witnessing to your family. Don't stop encouraging your children to follow after the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So keep going, keep serving, keep pursuing after Christ, keep growing. Don't stop now. We have an awesome future, and that ought to motivate us this week. That ought to motivate us on. Say, I have hard things facing me this week. Friends, we have the rapture to look forward to. We have presence on the presence of Jesus to look forward to. Let's keep going. So we have the death of believers. Yes, that's difficult, but God describes to us what we have to look forward to. He describes it. Now, what's our duty? What's our duty? Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's interesting, a lot of times that I get to read this is at funerals. I typically will read this passage at a graveside. Friends, it's so much more than a graveside passage. It's something that we need to comfort one another with. Now, the reason I use it there at gravesides is to do just that, to comfort one another. But the reality is, we do have a duty as believers to first of all embrace this hope. You cannot share a hope with somebody else that you've not first embraced. Agreed? So unless you're living in light of the coming of the Lord, friends, by the way, let's think about this for a second. You and I, if we are attached to earthly things, we'll not be charmed, we'll not be encouraged by a heavenly future. What does the songwriter say? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do you realize the path of Christian growth, when we put into practice what we learned this morning about confessing our sins and walking in fellowship with the Lord, do you realize that the things of earth begin to grow strangely dim? They become very dark. They're meaningless. But the more that we focus on him and walk in fellowship with him, the more this becomes very, very attractive. I don't know about you, but I sense in my own Christian journey that the longer I walk with the Lord, the more heaven sounds awesome. There was a point, and it's not just heaven for gold and mansion. It's heaven because of him. I want to be with him. Like, I want to hear his voice. I want to hear his heart. I want to talk with him. I want to learn of him. And it has a greater attraction. What does Paul say to the Romans? He says our bodies groan for their redemption. Right? We were looking forward to that. And some of you say, yeah, my body is groaning. And it is wanting. But yes, there's a reality. We groan. We are decaying. And we want to be in his presence. But friends, if we're still allured by the things of this earth, if we're still allured by money, if we're still allured by relationships, I'm not saying all relationships are bad and all money is bad. But if we're still allured by position and advancement here on earth, it's amazing how sometimes that becomes a competing thing. Well, I don't know that I'm ready to go to heaven yet. And if you sense that in your own heart, I don't know if I'm ready to go to heaven yet. I would ask the Lord to help you get to the bottom of what has caused you not to have this as your hope. What has robbed you? What earthly thing is robbing you from having this hope? Say, well, I won't get to see my children grow up. You know, if the rapture happens, we'll all get to spend the rest of eternity together in heaven. our children too, if they've believed on Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is an important thing we need to constantly communicating the gospel in our homes. But heaven will be better for them. I used to think before I got married, well, I'd just like to get married first. But you know what the Bible says? And I love marriage. Marriage is a wonderful institution. And I love my wife. But do you know what? Heaven, in some unimaginable way, will be better even than married life. I don't know how. But because Christ said so, it will be. It's going, God says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that he's prepared for them that love him. Think about that. We have literally not even begun to imagine or dream how good heaven is. And what does he say at the end of 1 Corinthians 13? You know, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Face to face. And Fanny Crosby writes a hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. And it makes it all the more powerful when you think that the first time she'll see is when she sees Jesus. Amen. Or I should say Saul. But many of her hymns end at the last with talking about going to see him. The last verse. So beautiful. So beautiful. So we can't give this hope to each other and be hopeful as a church if we've not embraced this hope. If we're still allured. And you get around some Christians, they're alert about the new car that they're going to get. Great. So cars are a necessary evil, aren't they? Wouldn't you agree with that? They're a necessary evil. They ought not grab our hearts. God didn't say we can't have a nice car, but they ought not grab our hearts. Houses are a tool that God can use for to bless our family and to bless others in the spirit of hospitality, right?
Yes.
But they ought not have our heart. Possessions, relationships, positions. God gave you a position at work that has influence and some notoriety. God didn't give you that on accident. He gave that for a purpose. That's not for you. It ought not have a hold on your heart. I remember years ago in college there being a lady. I don't know what she did. I knew she worked in the financial world, but she was well-to-do. And she was once asked, and this became a story because it was her testimony. She was once asked, what do you do? She says, I teach fourth grade girls at Falls Baptist Church. She could have answered with what her profession was. But when we have our eyes on heaven and on the things of God, it changes our total perspective. I teach fourth grade girls, but I do this to make a living. Right? It just changes everything. And it's impossible for us to bless others with the hopefulness of this message if we are still bound up with the things of this world. And that's where the Lord has to help purify us. And that's what John said, 1 John says, he that hath this hope, purifieth himself. In fact, let's turn over to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. First John chapter number 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Yep.
Astounding love. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We'll be made like him. We'll be glorified in our bodies, for we shall see him as he is. Now let's read verse number 3 together. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you think it's possible that some of the reason the American church is not very pure is because we have lost sight of what is ahead of us? That heaven doesn't dazzle us anymore because we have everything here. And when you get into some of these countries that don't have very much, and just existing and living is a chore, and they're constantly living in threat of their lives for just loving Jesus and gathering together to serve him and praise him together. I think about what's going on in India with the crusades over there, and I marvel at the boldness of the preachers to hold open Arab crusades when it's fully illegal to preach the gospel, and how thousands of people are coming to Jesus Christ in India right now through the gospel film. It's unbelievable to watch. But I sit back and realize, when I was on those streets and feeling the dark spiritual oppression and hearing the guys say, if we were to preach the gospel here, we could be mobbed, and they're living and working in that threat. Well, you talk to a person like that who is working under that threat and serving the Lord under that threat, heaven does sound pretty sweet. We have everything here that we could ever want, ever dream of wanting, and more. Boy, it competes with heaven, or so we think. May the Lord help us to have this hope, to embrace this hope, that it be our hope, so that we can comfort each other, that we can help each other. Let's think about this. That's what our duty is, to embrace it, but then also to encourage with that hope. Wherefore, comfort one another. This is one of the 52 one another's of Scripture. There are 52 times Jesus tells you and I in the New Testament to do something towards one another. One of them is to comfort each other, to help each other. And this word comfort is the idea to come alongside of. In fact, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? It's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, I can't send another comforter. I can't send another comforter to you. He says, my going away is allowing me to send my Holy Spirit to be a comforter, the one who comes alongside. And it's not the one who points at you and says, you did this wrong and this wrong and this wrong. He does convict us, but he's the one that comes alongside and says, hey, let's make this right so you can have fellowship. Well, the idea of comfort here is to come alongside and say, hey, we have a glorious future ahead of us. Let's look up. And that's exactly what the early church did. The early church had in their greetings, when they shook one another's hands, they had in their very greetings to say to one another, hey, our Lord is coming. You know what word they use? An Aramaic word. And we know it as the word Maranatha. Maranatha. And they would say it, and it meant simply, the Lord is coming, and come, O Lord. Come, O Lord. And they would write this to one another, and they greet this with one another. They're constantly reminding one another, our Lord is coming, and they're comforting one another with this. What a blessing. What an encouragement. And maybe we should add into our greetings and encourage one another in the same way. We've gotten our greetings don't have much to them. Hi, how are you doing? Fine. I just won't go down that rabbit trail. Fine. But you know, they had meaning in their greetings in the early church, why they're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Looking forward to it. Every believer, early believers, Maranatha was widely noted as the word, the watchword of the early church, and used in both in prayer and in greeting, one author said. George Whitefield had this, and he attested in this statement to his Maranatha mindset. His Maranatha mindset. Isn't that a great thought? The Maranatha mindset. Just living in the mindset the Lord is coming. He said, let that cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, in Matthew 25, be continually sounding in your ears. And begin now to live as though you were assured that this night you were to go forth to meet him. And all of God's people cry, amen. Right? We look forward to that day. May that constantly be ringing in our ears. One man said God chose to implant the pulsing Maranatha hope in the anatomy of his church. From the moment Jesus' departure from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, Maranatha, our Lord come, became the watchword of the church. It was their greeting and their parting word of hope. Perhaps he would come today, and this is our hope, and we should give this to one another. And maybe it is something that we need to be adding back into our conversation, just reminding each other as we gather together on Sundays and we gather together on Wednesday nights, and as we get on talk on the phone, as we text with one another, to remind each other that our Lord is coming today. Look forward to that. Let's turn over to Titus chapter number 2, Titus 2, and let's finish with this. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. God is constantly teaching us. The grace of God teaches us a couple of things here. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2 in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Aren't you grateful it appeared for you? To all men, not just some, to all. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He doesn't say to create communes and to live distinct from everyone else. It says in this present world. Like the grace of God will enable you and I to live in our culture in a way that pleases God. But what's also happening by the grace of God? We have a right perspective. Look at verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good work. These things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Titus, you make sure you tell all the believers there on the island of Crete, you make sure you tell them all that the grace of God is constantly telling us, look up, your redemption draws nigh. And you tell them all that Jesus Christ came, he died for our sins, and this is the hope that we have. We're to be constantly looking up. And I tell you, as Grace Baptist Church, and us as Grace Baptist Church, we need to be looking up this week. I mean, looking for his coming, because there is a moment, and it will change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, where we'll be with the Lord, and we'll be with the Lord forever. Forever. There's no end date. Even some of the houses you live in, there's an end date. You know, at some point along the line, you'll probably sell and move on to another place. Not in heaven. There'll be no realtors needed in heaven. None. Forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Praise his name. Amen. Father, thank you for the good hope that you give to us. I pray that you would help us to be a comforting church because we have this hope in us. Help us not to get so allured with the things of this world that we get distracted and that we pull back in a way and we're not even motivated anymore by the hope of heaven. We need your help with that. As Americans, Lord, you have blessed us so very much with material things. Unfortunately, Lord, so much of that material pleasures and answers to our wants, Lord, has distracted our hearts. We need your forgiveness with that. Lord, help us to live this week in light of your coming. Looking for that blessed hope, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We give you praise for this in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed right there in your seat, I'm not going to ask you to move tonight because every one of us needs to pray and talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, would you give me a Maranatha mindset? Would you help me to walk into this week expecting you to come each day? Is there something that you'd be ashamed of if the Lord should appear tonight? Well, get it right. Confess it. He'll forgive you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.